You've got this. You can do it. Sounds like a parent shouting encouragement to their child as they perhaps learn to ride a bike or learn some new skill or face a challenge. You can do it. You've got this. In a sense, Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 to 3, our study for this morning on prayer time, is the biblical equivalent of a parent encouraging their child. It is the writer's encouragement for these believers who were discouraged and ready to quit. It's as if the writer is saying, you can do it. You've got this. Others have done it before you. You can do it if you reduce your life to the essentials, remove everything that would weigh you down, life's hindrances and sin. You can do it if you will persevere through the rough spots. You can do it because your Savior did it. Keep your eyes on Him. You and I can succeed in the life of faith, whatever the obstacles, whatever the challenges, and whatever the setbacks. The book of Hebrews, particularly in chapter 12, is a call to perseverance in the face of hardships and difficulties, discouragement and trials, ridicule, and sometimes persecution. The book of Hebrews is written to a people who are saying, I didn't know the Christian life was going to be this challenging. What keeps us going when everything happening to us seems to contradict all we've placed our faith in? Perhaps you are in such a place in your spiritual life this morning. The one-year NLT study Bible says this, the book of Hebrews was written for people who were experiencing great difficulties because of their Christian commitment, and they needed endurance, the ability to bear up patiently under difficult circumstances. Life is not easy under the best circumstances, and commitment to Christ in a hostile world brings its own share of suffering. The writer writes in chapter 12, verses 1 to 3, therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. Let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinful men, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. To understand the context of what the writer is saying, Hebrews 11 teaches the possibility of the life of faith as seen in numerous Old Testament characters. Then chapter 12 is a series of exhortations, a challenge to believers to complete the race of faith. Living by faith touches every part of our lives, our marriage, our families, money, work, rest, relationship. The life of faith calls us to be steadfast, to believe what God has spoken in His Word, to organize our lives around His Word, His will, His desires, to love God and love others, to obey His Word, to have our minds renewed by it. A common metaphor for the spiritual life in the New Testament is that of the athlete, particularly the runner, and we see that here in Hebrews chapter 12. Athletic metaphors are apt because they illustrate the need for discipline, for training, to follow the rules, to strive for consistency, and to avoid hindrances and pitfalls that disqualify the runner and include the hope of a reward at the end of a race. The first thing the writer tells us is, therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, and the question comes is, who are these witnesses? And I believe that the witnesses are the heroes of the faith that the writer has already talked about in Hebrews chapter 11, the hall of faith of the Bible. We can live a life in challenging circumstances as they did, as these heroes of the faith did. Despite what the world thought, the heroes of chapter 11 were successful in God's eyes because they believed Him and they lived by faith. Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, the writer is saying to these discouraged believers, others have done it before you. Others have been successful. Others have lived the life of faith. The second thing the writer tells us is, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. We must travel light, so to speak. Everything that hinders is, as one writer said, superfluous weight. Any kind of weight, anything that would weigh you down, the things that weigh us down. Some obstacles to running the race well are the good that is the enemy of the best, wrong associations, compromise, discouragement, fear, lukewarmness, and sin such as unbelief, not taking God at His word, pride are some of the obstacles, some of the hindrances, some of the sin that will keep us from running the race well. John MacArthur has said this: many believers start the Christian life with enthusiasm and devotion. They train carefully for a while, but soon tire of the effort and begin to break training. The flesh, the world, everyday affairs, personal interests, and often simple laziness hinder spiritual growth and preparation for service. Tony Dungy, Hall of Fame NFL quarterback, in his book, The One-Year Uncommon Life Daily Challenge, says this: we all have issues. We all have things that pull at us, tempt us, and distract us constantly. And if we are honest about it, we would have to admit that we usually allow ourselves to be pulled, tempted, and distracted by everything imaginable, often the wrong things. We are surrounded by a cloud of witnesses. The writer is telling us, you can do it. You got this because others have done it before you. The writer is telling us, you can do it if you reduce your life to the essentials, remove everything that would weigh you down, the hindrances, the sin. Next, the writer tells us the third thing is that we must run with perseverance the race marked out for us. We must have endurance, persistence, determination. The Christian life is not a sprint, but it's a marathon. The Christian life is not won in a burst of speed, but in steady, constant, forward motion. We must persevere. We must endure, because we don't wake up every day just waiting and wanting to put the Reeboks on again. We must cultivate endurance. We must cultivate perseverance. Interestingly, a great example of perseverance is found in the diary of John Wesley, which reads as follows: Sunday morning, May 5th, preached in St. Anne's, was asked not to come back anymore. Sunday evening, May 5th, preached at St. John's, deacons said, get out and stay out. Sunday morning, May 12th, preached at St. Jude's, can't go back there either. Sunday evening, May 12th, preached at St. George's, kicked out again. Sunday morning, May 19th, preached at St. Somebody Else's. Deacons called a special meeting and said I couldn't return. Sunday evening, May 19th, preached on the street, kicked off the street. Sunday morning, May 26th, preached in the meadow, chased out of the meadow as a bull was turned loose during the services. Sunday morning, June 2nd, preached out at the edge of town, kicked off the highway. Sunday evening, June 2nd, afternoon service, preached in a pasture, 10,000 people came to hear me. Talk about endurance, talk about perseverance. In Gordon MacDonald's book, Rebuilding Your Broken World, he shares a story from his life. Dr. Raymond Bucher had been an Olympic athlete, and strangely enough, he had run in the 1924 Olympic Games, where Eric Little had made his mark on athletic history. MacDonald writes, "When Bucher wrote to me in some of my darkest hours, it was as if he had been reading my mind, because he said, 'Dear Gordon, back in 1923, I once ran an invitational race, 1 mile, with Joey Ray and Ray Watson. In this race, we three were running along at a mile rate together. The first lap, then the second lap, I suddenly hit a branch of a tree, a solid branch, with my left shoulder. It was a terrible blow and stopped me cold. The blow almost knocked me out. For 2 or 3 seconds, I could not think. I cannot remember whether it knocked me to the ground, but it knocked me out of my running place, stopped me cold. Somehow I staggered back on the track and stumbled along. I can see them now, many, many yards ahead of me, but I remember one clear conclusion. I must keep going, even if I come in long behind. I must not quit. So I kept going. I won the race. This then is the lesson I learned. Whatever the difficulty, whatever the blow, we must keep on. God will lead to the result that will glorify Him." It was powerful advice, MacDonald said, and I seized it. If you are on the ground today, I hope you will too. If you are on the ground today, as MacDonald says, if you are facing difficulty, if you are facing challenges, remember the lesson. Whatever the difficulty, whatever the blow, we must keep on. We must have endurance. We must have persistence. That's what the writer of Hebrews 12 tells us in Hebrews chapter 12. Paul said in 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 7, "I have fought the good fight, I have finished the race, and I have remained faithful." Once again, Tony Dungy, commenting on the verse, says this: in today's verses, they encourage us to stay strong until the end of the fight. The fight isn't over yet, but what a day it will be when we stand face to face with God and say that we persevere to the end, and then we'll hear, "Well done, good and faithful servant." The writer of Hebrews goes on to say, "Let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before Him endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider Him who endured such opposition from sinful men, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart." F.F. Bruce has said this: "Christ has thus become His people's supreme inspirer of faith. When they become weary on the way and grow faint at heart because there seems no end to the trials they have to endure, let them consider Him. He suffered uncomplainingly the hostility and malevolence of sinful men." Larry Richards has said this: "We must fix our eyes, our minds, and hearts upon Jesus, not our circumstances or our trials. When we are frightened, seeing Jesus will encourage us to keep on trusting. When we are tired, seeing Jesus will give us strength to go on. When we want to turn back, focusing on Jesus will reassure us that the glory ahead is well worth the present pain." The writer of Hebrews is saying to us, you can do it. You've got this. Others have done it before you. If you reduce your life to essentials, remove everything that would weigh you down, remove life's hindrances and sin, you can do it. You can do it if you will persevere through the rough spots. You can do it because your Savior did it. Keep your eyes fixed on Him. I like the way the Message translates these verses. Do you see what all this means? All these pioneers who blaze the way, all these veterans cheering us on, it means we'd better get on with it. Strip down, start running, and never quit. No extra spiritual fat, no parasitic sins. Keep your eyes on Jesus, who both began and finished the race that we're in. We can succeed in the life of faith. We can run our race well, whatever the obstacle, whatever the challenges, whatever the setbacks, if we remember that we can do it. Others have done it. We can do it. If we reduce our life to the essentials, we can do it. If we will persevere through the rough spots, we can do it because our Savior did. Let's pray. Lord, we understand that the Christian life is a marathon and not a sprint. Help us to run well. Help us to remember those who have gone before us. Help us to put aside the things that keep us from following You as closely as we should. Give us perseverance and endurance. Help us to keep our eyes focused on Jesus. In His name we pray. Amen.